Well, let's pray together before we look at God's Word. This morning, Lord, we just come before you. We praise you, we thank you that you are the great I Am, that there is none like you, and we come to worship you. And now as we gather around your Word, Lord, we thank you that you have the Word of life that you've given to us. You've given us the bread of life, and we want to feast on that now. We want to hear from heaven. We want to be fed, and we want to be transformed by your Word. So I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us in this time. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So are you grown up? Are you grown up? Is anyone grown up here? Do we have any grown-ups? So when did you know that you were grown up? When did you actually come to the point and say, okay, now I'm grown up? Was it when you got your first car, or when you graduated from high school, when you got your own apartment, when you got married, maybe when you became a parent? Was that the defining moment when you said, okay, now I'm grown up, now I'm mature? You know, one of the problems with our Western culture is that we don't have a defining time or moment when we can say, now I'm officially grown up. We don't have that in our culture. You know, in the Jewish culture, they have the bar mitzvah for the boys and a bat mitzvah for the girls. And it's at that time that they become responsible for the decisions and the actions. And it's a defining moment in their life, and usually around the age of 12 or 13. But yeah, so it's a time when you are an adult. But we don't have that in our culture. Many ancient cultures do have a defining time, a moment when they said, you are now an adult and you take responsibility for your actions. You're fully matured. And, you know, in South Africa, we had something that was when you turned 21, it was a very big birthday, a big celebration, and you received a key. And that key was the key to your future, was the key to the house, a symbolic key to the house. I was already out of the house by 21, but it was a big deal that when you turned 21, that was kind of a symbolic moment of maturity, that you knew it was your defining moment. And I think in our culture today, we don't have that. And so we have a lot of people that are kind of drifting into adulthood, and they don't really know, okay, now am I responsible for my actions, or okay, no, I'm still a child. And so we have people who are emotionally immature in many senses. And so we have that. It's a known thing in our culture, is a lack of emotional maturity in our culture. And as we look at Ephesians, we've been going through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, and we're looking at three aspects of a healthy church. And this is the final part of that, three aspects of a healthy church. The first one was unity. The unity of the church signifies a healthy church. And then the diversity of the gifts in the church, as people are exercising their gifts, the diversity of gifts is a key component of a church. And then the final one is maturity. Maturity, spiritual maturity. But unity really is just the outcome of diversity of gifts being used with maturity. So it's a triangle that goes together to be the healthy church. Just like we have in a healthy body, you need exercise, you need nutrition, and you need rest. The three pieces are critical to each other in order to become and to be and to stay healthy. Same with the church. We need that unity. We need the diversity of the gifts being exercised in the church. And then we need the maturity, the spiritual maturity, of individuals as well as the body, the church, being spiritually mature. So today, as we focus on that spiritual maturity, individuals and as a church. You know, Grace Point, Swope Park is, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, 109 years old. And I believe it's gone through different phases of maturity. But we're 109 years old, but are we mature? Are we mature? You know, that's a tough question to ask. What is spiritual maturity? So continuing in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read, actually today we're going to go back a little bit and read from verse 11 through to 16. So follow along in your Bibles with me. verse 11 to 16 of Ephesians 4. And he, speaking of Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. You know, we've already mentioned fathers, and we recognize fathers today. So happy Father's Day once again. But we automatically think of our fathers. You remember, if you're older, you think of your dad. And now if maybe you're a father, do you view them as mature? Do you view them as mature? But now that I'm the age my dad was, and I look back and I say, oh my goodness, I'm nowhere near as mature as he was. And my children, you know, I hope they think I'm mature, but they probably know better than that. You know, there's a lot of me that's immature in many respects. But how do we view maturity in someone else, that we watch and we see someone else? It's not measured in years. There's no amount of years that develops maturity. It's not a defining year that you measure it by. But emotional and spiritual health is really a measure of your being self-aware, being comfortable with who you are and how God has made you to be. A lot of people are emotionally immature, and they're struggling to be someone else that they see. They're struggling to do things, to perform, to be able to be something that they're not. They're emotionally immature. Because maturity comes when you realize that God has made me who I am, and I'm okay with that. What has God made me to do and to be in this world? People who struggle with emotional maturity struggle in the world because they're trying to constantly be something they're not. Now, we all have different levels of maturity because, due to trauma in lives, due to situations that have happened to us, we have areas in our life that aren't as emotionally developed as other areas. That's just a natural way it is. Some of us have had more experiences that create more maturity in certain areas of life. But when it comes to being spiritually mature, that's a different thing. What is spiritually mature? As we'll see today, spiritually mature is Christ-likeness. It's being like Jesus. That is becoming spiritually mature. To grow daily, to daily become more like Jesus, to daily die to ourselves, to die to our own desires and our own flesh, and to become more like Christ. That is spiritually maturity. Spiritual maturity, finding our satisfaction in the approval of our Heavenly Father. You know, if you're becoming more like Christ and you're living for Jesus and you're committed to dying to self, your Heavenly Father is all the approval that you need. He approves of you and He loves you. The Apostle Paul, he wants to encourage this church in Ephesus. He wants them to encourage them to grow up, be unified, use the gifts that God has blessed you with. And then out of that, maturity comes from doing. Maturity comes from doing the things that God has called you to do. Listen to verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You know, we tend to think I'm a new Christian, or I'm new in the church, and I can't really do anything because I'm not as mature as those super spiritual Sunday school teachers, or, you know, those people who have that role, maybe one of the deacons. I can never teach because I'm not that super spiritual yet. But God has gifted you the way you are. There's no nebulous moment that you reach where you're like, okay, now I can start doing something for God. No, the moment you become a follower of Jesus and you receive the Holy Spirit, you're equipped to do the work of the ministry. And then out of that, maturity comes. The building up comes out of doing the work of the ministry. We're all equipped to do that if we're followers of Jesus. You have, as we saw last week, you have spiritual gifts given to you. Exercise those gifts, because it matures you spiritually and it matures the body spiritually as well. So in these four verses, verses 13 to 16, we see four traits of a spiritually mature person. Four traits of a spiritually mature person. The first one is mature people are Christ-like. And we mentioned this already. Mature people are Christ-like. Verse 13, Paul writes, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus is the ultimate picture of spiritual maturity. Jesus is the model. He is the one that we look to. The fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. What is that? That's kind of the completion of our Christian walk. That's the end goal. That's the completion of our Christian walk. Every follower of Jesus, every disciple, every follower of Jesus wants to be like Jesus. Our goal is to become like Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus. That's what it means. Exhibiting the characteristics of Jesus, we saw in chapter 4, verse 2 to 3, he had humility, gentleness, patience, love, peace. These are what Jesus modeled, and as we become more like Jesus, we model these for those around us. This process of becoming more like Jesus, we call sanctification, and it's a lifelong process. There's no point where you say, well, I've achieved perfect sanctification. No, we'll only achieve Christ-likeness when Jesus comes again and we are restored and given new resurrected bodies, and it's called glorification. But the process of sanctification is becoming like Jesus as we are constantly moving and allowing the Holy Spirit to refine us, to change us, to rub off the sharp edges in our life and to make us more like Jesus. You know, I frequently tell people, I say, if you're not more like Jesus today than you were 1 year ago this time, there's something wrong. You need to be more like Jesus every day. And if you're not growing more like Jesus every day, every year, every decade, I'm going to be blunt, you're not walking with Jesus. Because you cannot walk with Jesus and not become more like Jesus. So you need to say, am I becoming more like Jesus? Am I more gentle? Am I more loving? Am I more patient? Do I exude more peace in my life than I did a year ago? The more you feed on God's word, the more you spend time in prayer, the more you hear from the Lord, you'll become more like Jesus as he leads you and guides you in life. Secondly, maturity involves doctrinal stability. That sounds very heady, and it somewhat is. Because, you know, our spiritual maturity does involve our intellect. Our spiritual maturity does involve thinking. It requires us to think. We tend to think that, we tend to feel that our Christian walk is more of an experience. It's an experience, an encounter. Yes, it is that, but there's more to it. We are required, you see in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. There's a knowledge requirement. There's a part of our Christian walk that requires us to think and think deeply about the things of the Lord. What do I believe? How does this affect those around me? How does this affect the way I live my life? It requires some thinking, some meditation, some time before the Lord. And then verse 14, Paul refers to the opposite end of the spectrum. He says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You know, children We love them, but they don't make the best choices. Okay, we don't make the best choices all the time, but our children, we know, need more guidance because they're easily directed, easily to sway. When we become followers of Jesus, at the outset, we come to Jesus like a child. We have to come with childlike faith. That's the beginning point of our walk with the Lord. We come as children, but that's not where we're meant to stay. Children are meant to mature and grow. Spiritual children are gullible. Spiritual children are infants. They cannot feed themselves. They fall prey to false teaching. They fall prey to things that they hear maybe on a Facebook blog, or maybe they hear a teaching and they're not able to discern that that's false. And they fall prey to that, like children would to false teaching. There's a lack of discernment, a lack of knowledge. So some of the false teachings that you hear today, well, all religions are the same, right? No, that's false teaching. There's a really good book that I just finished reading called Unparalleled by Jared Wilson. And he's here at the seminary, Midwestern Seminary. But an excellent book that shows that Christianity is unparalleled. Jesus is unparalleled. The Word of God is unparalleled. There is nothing to compare to it in all of the universe because He controls it all. He is over it all. And another false teaching, if you're a good person, just be good enough and the good will outweigh the bad and God will allow you into heaven. That's false teaching. You need to know what the Word of God says. Well, there cannot be hell. A good God would never allow hell. That's false teaching. The Bible says there is a place of eternal torment for those that have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Another one is, the Bible is just another religious book, just like so many other religious books. No, there is no other book that was inspired by the Holy Spirit that is our authority. There is no other book like this that was written over a span of 1,500 years by 40 different authors and has so incredible amounts of prophetic declarations that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and some are being fulfilled in our time. There is no book like the Bible. And for centuries, people have studied it, copied it, written about it, and it still remained the most influential book in all of history. Another false teaching is God wants you to be rich and healthy. That's God's plan for you. And you know, that's the prosperity gospel. Well, we see today that that's really challenged by what's happening around us. You know, a year ago, I think it was a year ago, it seems like a long time ago, I woke up with a terrible pain in my side, and I had to have my gallbladder taken out. I thought, well, surely it's not God's will for me to go to hospital and have to lose one of my most precious organs. And, you know, but through that, you know what God did? He said, you've got to slow down. You've got to slow down. You're trying to do too much. You're trying to be in too many places. I'm going to force you to slow down. And I didn't have any long-term repercussions or suffering from losing my gallbladder, but I did have some precious time with the Lord as He slowed me down. So there's so many different false teachings that we hear in the world around us. So how do we discern that? How do we know the difference? We need to be people who are reading God's Word, praying, asking the Lord for discernment. We have a very real enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and he will use any scheme he can to take away the truth from your life. He'll use any tool to sidetrack you in your journey of becoming more like Jesus. So we avoid these pitfalls of false doctrines by knowing the Word, spending time in the Word. Sadly, statistically, I know most followers of Jesus do not read their Bibles regularly. I'm hoping you're all exceptions to the rule. But statistically, most do not spend time reading God's Word. Now, a pastor's role is to defend God's Word, but to protect the sheep and defend against heresy and false teaching. That's my job. My role is to feed the sheep as God has called pastors to do. But I cannot hold your hand every day and come to your house at 6 o'clock in the morning and say, put on the coffee and start reading God's word. I wish I could, but I cannot do that. You need to learn how to feed yourself. Every one of us needs to grow up into the spiritual disciplines of reading God's word, of discovering the joy and the life-giving properties of God's word, and allowing God to speak to us. Hebrews 5, the author to the Hebrews in verse 11 to 14 says this, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of God, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Do you know how to feed yourself on God's word? Thirdly, maturity involves truth joined with love. Truth joined with love. Verse 15, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." You know, we often hear this verse, and I believe it's quoted out of context. It's kind of used as the baseball bat of brotherly love. You know, we're about to say something really mean, so I'm going to say, I'm just going to speak the truth in love. Or we say something and we think, oh, that was harsh. I'm just speaking the truth in love. And that's not really what I believe it's intended to be used as. The Greek word here, speaking the truth, is a very complex Greek word, and John Stott actually comes up with a new English word. He calls it truthing. Truthing. And it's more than speaking, it's living out the truth. It's declaring the truth, but it's actioning the truth and living it out. Speaking the truth is living the truth, maintaining the truth, doing the truth. We live out the truth as an example to those around us. Speaking the truth in love is living it out. We know the phrase that actions speak louder than words, and this is really what's at the heart of speaking the truth in love. It's saying one thing, but then it's actually living it out and doing it. But we must speak up. We must speak up when we see false teaching, when we see injustice, when we see things that are wrong. But we speak with grace because we're sinners saved by grace. We don't speak the truth in love from a platform of authority. We speak from grace because we are sinners saved by grace. Speaking the truth in love includes tough conversations. Having tough conversations because we love the person we're speaking to. That is mature. That is what mature people do. They have tough conversations because they know the outcome is becoming more like Jesus. John Stott says, "Truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it's not strengthened by truth." You know, I'm blessed to have some friends in my life that speak the truth to me. I know many of you speak the truth as well. I got some people that many of you know. Dan is one of them, and I'm thinking of Matt Gutendorf and Joe Valentino and my friend in England, Clinton, and others who love me enough to speak the truth. And sometimes, as you know, it stings, and you immediately reject it, and then you think, well, where did it come from? They really are caring about me. So I go home and think about it and realize that they were right. That's somebody speaking the truth in love. Do you have someone in your life that's able to speak the truth in love? You need to develop those relationships. Allow people the freedom to speak to you in love. And finally, maturity involves contribution. Verse 16, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Each part working properly. Paul goes back to the analogy of the body that he uses frequently, and speaking about the church and how different parts of the church are different parts of the body and how they all need to work together. We need to be joined together working together, doing what we are called to be and to do. You know, the church is not a social club or a convenience that we attend and be a part of. It's the body of Christ, where each part is not just invited to participate, each part is required to do what they're called to do. That is the body of Christ. Every part is important. Every one of you is important. Every one of you is significant in the role that you play in the body of Christ. We need each other. We need you. In fact, if you're a guest here and you're visiting, or you've just been here for a few weeks, on July 12th, we're going to begin our Discover Grace Point classes, and it'll be up in a room right across behind the basketball goal, right there, in that hallway. And it's just Discover Grace Point is what are we all about, and where do you fit in? And I invite you to be a part of that. It'll be 9 a.m. starting July 12th. But as the body of Christ, we're dependent on each other. We're dependent on Jesus Christ as the head of the body, leading us and guiding us. We're dependent to be working together, doing what God's called us to do. And as we grow individually and we exercise the gifts that God has given us, we're going to grow as the body. We're going to grow, and the body, the church, becomes healthier. You know, it's good to be health conscious. It's really good to be health conscious, concern, or take care with what you eat and getting enough exercise and rest. But are we as concerned, and I believe we need to be more concerned about the health of the body of Christ. Because as we saw last week, the body of Christ is God's plan to reach the lost in our community. We are part of God's plan. We are His plan. So what a privilege to be united together as followers of Jesus. The church is so much more than just a social contract gathering. It is so much more than that. Sadly, so many churches, they have a static view of the church. And they have this idea that, well, we're satisfied as long as the same number of people come each week. And in fact, we're very satisfied if the same faces come each week, because we're really comfortable with each other. And we're really satisfied if we're able to do the same programs every year, you know, and we have enough money coming in order to do those programs. But we don't really want to do anything beyond that. That kind of church doesn't have any idea or any goals for evangelism. They don't have any mission focus at all. That church has ceased to be the body of Christ. It is no longer the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is Jesus' body for reaching the lost in our community. Jesus is not static. The church cannot be static. The church has to be constantly growing, maturing, changing. I read a prayer request recently from a fellow pastor on the East Coast, and he asked for prayer for his family and himself, but he was pastoring a church that was in desperate need of revitalization, that was dying. And so he had been steering the church towards a replant and encouraging them to change things and replant the church to be more relevant to their community. And what the church leadership did was they let him go. They fired him. And they said, we have no interest in replanting. We have no interest in revitalization. And they hired someone who was a retired pastor in order to see them through the next few years until they ran out of money and closed the doors. And that grieved me. How tragic is that? That is no longer the body of Christ. That church is not a church. It's a social club. And how tragic it is that that is happening all over our nation, all over the world still. May God give us pastors, leaders, and churches that understand the need for revitalization. You know, God's design for the church is not just for convenience. It's the salt and the light in the world around us, in our community. Not to be swayed by culture, but to influence culture with the gospel message. That is the purpose of the church. As we focus on being a healthy church, the natural byproduct is growth. Well, what is growth? What is growth? And we think, well, growth is numeric increase, right? More people coming to church. I believe that's a byproduct, but the most important growth in the church needs to be the spiritual maturity of the church. That is the growth that we want to see. People activated to be able to do what God is calling them to do. Spiritual maturity. Maturity is not necessarily numbers. I don't believe maturity is numbers. Maturity is individual parts of the body sacrificing themselves, preferring others, loving well. That's maturity. Spiritual maturity is being able to maintain healthy relationships by speaking the truth in love, loving well, caring well. Spiritual maturity is being able to feed oneself, being able to feed oneself and feed others what the Word of God is saying. That's spiritual maturity. But then so many people are not reading God's word. They're not praying. They're not worshiping. They're not spending time with each other because they're only feeding. The only time that they ever get anything is when they come to church on a Sunday morning. That's not God's design. For those people, I say, get off the baby milk and start feeding God's word. It's a good meal. It's really good. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, who are you feeding? If you're a follower of Jesus, you maybe have been a new believer or maybe have been a follower of Jesus for 20 years, 50 years. Who are you feeding the Word of God? If you're not feeding someone, something's wrong. You're not maturing. We need to be feeding each other, encouraging one another. So the big question for today as we close, are you mature? Are you mature? Are you more like Christ today than you were a year ago? Are you grounded in good doctrine? Do you know? Are you able to discern false teaching? Do you speak the truth in love and grace? And are you contributing to the body? Are you saying, yes, here's my gift. Here's what I can contribute to the body, to be a part of what Jesus is doing in his body. Let's pray together. Lord, what a privilege we have to serve together, to serve you, to be called by your name. Lord, forgive us for the times of complacency when we've decided to maintain rather than to grow and to mature. Lord, forgive us for those times of when we just sit back. We once again commit to being used by you in your body, in this community where you've placed us. Lord, help us to mature. Lord, make us more like Jesus individually. May we become more and more effective as the body of Christ here in South Kansas City, speaking the truth to each other, using the gifts that you've given us. And may we be, as your church, used for your glory. Ultimately, that's all we want, is to see the name of Jesus glorified and lifted high in our community. We pray this in that precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, around your tables now, you have your table facilitators. And the big question, I guess, is, are you mature? Thank you. Spend your time there.